You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Amen. Amen. Man, I wish he would come back right now. I'll tell you what, if that's not like your desire... Man, and I like that verse where it says, come lay it all down. Come lay it all down. You know, because he is coming back. And when, we don't know, but he is coming back. And I'll say this, if your sins haven't been washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you haven't trusted Jesus to forgive you your sins and to give you that gift of salvation, hey, let today be the day. Come lay it all down, and praise the Lord for that. A very encouraging song and the plea for Jesus to come, And so if we get much more, we're going to have to get three services going on Sunday. So y'all need to really get on your knees and start praying that the Lord would say, okay, we're going to get this going here. Because last week we had it was the highest attended normal Sunday that we've ever had, which was almost as high as Easter last year. And so we'll see what happens at 11 o'clock, but I don't know if I can preach three times on a Sunday, but I'll do whatever I need to do. And so if that's what we need to do, we'll start having a normal set. Who's going to be at the 7:30 a.m. service on Sunday morning? Me, myself, and I. But open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, and we're going to finish up this chapter today. And while you're turning there, just by way of reminder, this Friday, 6 p.m., Lord's Supper. And so we will not be having growth groups or the Bible study this Wednesday at 7, because we're kind of focusing our attention to this Friday. So if you normally attend Wednesday, plan to be here Friday as we observe the Lord's Supper and reflect on that would be kind of that upper room focus. And so plan to be here for that. And so the title today, and there's no notes up there, but the title today is No Stone Left Unturned. Has anybody ever heard that phrase before? No stone left unturned. Just searching everywhere for something. And really, this is what Solomon has been doing. He's left no stone unturned. He's searching. He's looking. And now it's coming around where he is giving us the results, basically, of what he's been looking for, what he's been seeking for. He's telling us what it all has amounted to, kind of coming to this culmination here. And in verse number 23, it says, all this I have proved by wisdom, and I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. Wisdom was far from me. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the service today. Father, I love you. And Lord, I do pray that your word would be paramount, that you would give us clear understanding, and that as your Holy Spirit does, that you would use the word of God, your word, to instruct us in our hearts, Lord. And we know that your word won't return void, and that it will accomplish what you have sent it forth to accomplish. And Lord, for some, maybe encouragement. For others, maybe conviction, Lord God. But whatever it is, I pray that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying to this church for us as individuals, Lord. Ask and pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen. So we'll be finishing up. We've walked verse by verse so far through Ecclesiastes. Been some interesting passages, some interesting verses. And so write down number one, the testing that was unprofitable, the testing that was unprofitable. Verse number 23 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says, all this have I proved. Have I proved? Basically, he's saying, all this have I tested. What is he referring to? Well, you look back in the previous chapters. Hey, I've tested alcohol. I've tested money. I've tested all these things to see if there's any real fulfillment or enjoyment in them. What else has he proved or has he tested? He's tested that the house of mourning is better than the house of mirth. He's tested that a good name is better to be chosen than great riches. He's tested that wealth with wisdom is better than wealth without wisdom, and so on and so forth. He's proved, and now he's coming to the culmination of giving us the results of the test. The results of the test. He says, all this have I proved by wisdom, and I said, and he did it for the reason to be wiser, to be smarter, but what he found out was, you don't know what you don't know. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? You don't know what you don't know. And the fact is anybody like me, the older you get, the more you realize how much you really don't know? If I could have only had that mentality when I was 20 and I knew it all. Was anybody else like me when you were 20? You knew it all. You had your way figured out. You knew it all. Well, here's Solomon coming back and saying, I didn't know it all. I didn't know it all. When he says, I said I would be wise, but it was far from me. The farthest thing from me was wisdom. Solomon starts out by saying he has tested by wisdom many things in this life so he could be wiser, but in reality, he became more foolish. Romans chapter 1, verse 22 would say this, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You ever met somebody that's so full of themselves, so full of their own knowledge, their own wisdom? And I believe there was a time in Solomon's life where that was him. He knew what's best, even apart from God's wisdom. Solomon has come to realization of just how unwise he truly was when he makes this statement, I will be wise, but it was far from me. I set out to be wise in myself, but it was far from me. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What Solomon is telling us is all the ways that I went, they weren't wise ways, they were foolish ways, and they've led to my demise and my destruction. Solomon chased after his heart in a pursuit to become wiser, when in reality he became unfoolish man and an unwise man. He became an unwise and foolish man. We talked about that before. Don't chase your heart. Don't listen to your heart. Does anybody remember that? We talked about that earlier on. Don't listen to your heart. Don't chase your heart. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We always measure what our heart tells us to do compared to what God's word tells us to do, okay? And as we walk with God and we put in his word, we will be able to have direction, but it's always in line with his word, not with our feelings, not with our heart, those kind of things. And so I do not agree with the phrase of chasing your heart. It will lead you astray. For sure, that's what scripture validates for us. And so also Solomon's life. Solomon also contrasts man's wisdom from God's wisdom, that his ways are past finding out unless he himself reveals it to them. So Solomon, in his journey to seek out all the depths of things in this world, he came to the realization that there was just some things he couldn't figure out. Why? Because God put a lid on it. You know, you ever met somebody that's trying to figure out something that God doesn't want them to figure out? That there's just a lid on it. Look at verse number 24. It says, that which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? Of Romans chapter 11, verse 33 and 34, it says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Solomon set out on a journey as if he was God to search out God. But can I say to you today that me and you are never going to be able to understand God. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to obey him. Because sometimes God's going to allow things in our life that just don't make sense. God's going to call us to things that just don't seem rational. I love what Isaiah 55:8 says. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, sometimes God will tell us to do something, and you will look at what God tells you to do, and you're like, man, this just doesn't make humanly sense. It doesn't make sense humanly speaking. But God's word says to do it, and so we may not understand it because his ways are higher than our ways. But we ought to do it. We ought to obey it. Here, Solomon is realizing just how little he truly knows in light of God's infinite wisdom. Do you see how Solomon, I believe, set out on a journey almost, in his own mind to almost seek out all of God's wisdom as though he could actually seek out the depths of God himself? I think Solomon got so far off course, though, in his life and his pursuit of wisdom and not of God. Because the thing is that Solomon sought after wisdom. He didn't seek after God. And anything that comes before God, if you're pursuing anything, and Solomon sent out on a life journey to pursue wisdom, not to pursue God. And I believe this is where 1 Corinthians 1:19 comes to light at it. It says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." You know, when we look at Solomon's life, we really don't see a life filled with wisdom, do we? We don't. We almost look at his life and say, man, how did this guy have all the wisdom that God said he had? But then when we look at it, he displays in his actions a life that is completely, seemingly unwise. Because God confounded his wisdom because he was focused on the wrong thing. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. In the end, Solomon realized he was not really wise at all because he set his affections and focus in the wrong place. Now remember, just by way of a little bit of context, the whole book is about chasing the wind, looking for satisfaction and fulfillment in this world. He set out on a journey to prove what was truly satisfying in this world. And he's come to the end of himself and he's like, listen, all of this just turned out to be a big bust. And I've learned just how unwise I truly am and how unsatisfying this world truly is. We see the testing that was unprofitable as he proclaims, I'm not wise. Number two, the turning that was detrimental. The turning. Look at verse number 25. I applied. That word means to turn towards, okay? He turned towards the proving of those things, the testing of those things. He indulged himself, so to say, in those things. Remember when we started reading, I believe it's chapter 2, he said, or chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2, hey, I sought out after liquor to see if it would satisfy me. Then he goes on to say, I sought out after all kinds of women and all kinds of things that were pleasing to the eye. And he said, anything that I sought, this was his statement, anything that I saw that I liked, I took it. The power that he had in turning that way, it says, verse 25, I turned mine heart to know. He's turning his heart in his direction, in his own way. He wasn't following after Proverbs 3:5, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. He followed after his own heart and his own direction. It says, I applied my heart to know, and to search, and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. I mean, the statement in and of itself is foolishness. He's like, I sought to see if what the world or God says is foolish is really foolish, is what he's saying here. And guess what he found out? That everything that God said was foolish and madness and folly He found it to be madness, foolishness, and folly. You know, you're going to go through life one of two ways. You're going to have to learn by the school of hard knocks. That's the most painful way. Or you can learn by wisdom, true wisdom, from God himself, and take heed to his words, and you won't have to feel the pain that Solomon felt as he said, hey, I proved and validated everything God said was true. And that's what he's doing here. He's validating. And so we see here that Solomon gave himself as a lab rat to test out his wrongly focused wisdom as a mad scientist, only to find out the lasting long-term effects of his testing, which were sinful at their core and led to bondage and destruction. For whatever reason, Solomon thought that he would be different than everybody else. Solomon thought, there was a statement that I was thinking about, as strong as Samson was physically, was as wise as Solomon was spiritually. And both of these men fell because they knew what was best for their life. Such strength that could have changed the world for the Lord. They fell prey because they went their own way. Look at verse number 26 as we see this turning that was detrimental. Every single one of us, before we jump in there, I will say this. Every single one of us have a besetting sin. Solomon's besetting sin becomes very clear. It wasn't the alcohol, it didn't seem. That might have been something that he indulged in. It might not even have been the possessions. But for Solomon, we know one, and if not the greatest stumbling block for Solomon was, of course, the lust of his flesh and the indulgence. Just with women, as he had 1,000 wives. This is what his stumbling block was. This was his greatest besetting sin that took hold on him. In verse number 26, he says, I find more bitter than death the woman. Now understand, he's not talking about women in general. He's talking about that ungodly woman, that woman whose ways are far from God. He's saying, hey, I find her way more bitter than death, whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleases the Lord shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Or the sinner, right? The man's ways that please the Lord. Or the man who adheres to God's wisdom will escape her way. See, Solomon wasn't looking for a virtuous woman. He was looking for a promiscuous woman. He was looking for a woman that was willing to do whatever wrong things he wanted her to do, giving into the lust of his flesh. And we see how it turned back around and bit him and bound him in destruction. That wayward woman, that loose woman, here it grabbed a hold of him just like an addiction would, just like the love of money would, just like gambling can. Each one of us have our own besetting sins, and if we're not seeking godly wisdom, it will bind us too. And Solomon here, speaking from his own experience, from his looking back at his life, now bound in bondage to 1,000 wives, all of which were corrupt, all of which the Bible tells us that they led his heart astray. And so whether that's a woman problem or whether that's a man problem, ladies, or whether that's a money problem or whether that's an addiction, whatever it is, when we're not following after God's wisdom, it will bind us. It will hold us tight. Proverbs, you know, and the crazy thing is, sometimes I wonder, like, when these writings were actually, because there's no definitive way, but he goes through in Proverbs, and he talks a lot about that wayward man or that wayward woman or that wayward man. He says, in Proverbs 2:10, it says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, right? When a man has wisdom or a lady has wisdom and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. It will keep thee. Understanding shall keep thee to deliver thee from the strange woman as well as from the strange man, the man that only wants a lady for her body or that woman who's trying to dress to attract, not to be attractive, but to snare that person. He goes on to say, he says, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth. Basically, talking about that Israelite woman who went astray from the God of her youth, Jehovah, the God of Israel, who went astray and forgetteth the covenant of her God, going after and carrying herself in a wrong way, for her house inclineth unto death, and her dead and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the path of life. I can't help but think about Samson in that as he struggled with the same thing, and it eventually cost him his eyes first, and then it cost him his life next. Proverbs 5 goes on to say, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Don't listen to those words of that person, whether man or woman, that's trying to persuade you in the wrong way. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood. Solomon, I wonder, because I think he wrote this beforehand, but why didn't he adhere to the wisdom that God gave him? Sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Later on in that same chapter, it says, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth his goings. You know, God reveals to us that he sees our heart's intention. And he knows the secrets of our heart. And he says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. He shall be bound with the cords of his sin. Basically, that one rap, hey, I'm strong enough, I can break that one cord. And but keeps putting himself in the way of sin. And man, that second rap and that third rap, eventually it gets too tight. He can't break it. It overpowers him. And it says, he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. He shall die without instruction. This is Solomon. He is at the place where the Lord is taking the kingdom from him. And it says, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. The Bible said God himself confessed to us, to Solomon, that, hey, all these women have led you astray, or the lust of your flesh has led you astray. Chapter 6 says, for the commandment is a lamp. It's to guide your way so you don't fall into that pitfall. The law is a light. The reproof of instructions are the ways of life to keep thee from the evil woman or from that evil man, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. See, Solomon was so focused on the outward, he completely missed the inside. Yeah, on the outside, she might have been pretty, but on the inside, she was completely dead, void of God. Here it goes on to say, it says, neither let her take thee with her eyelids, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. That's scripture. That's not me. And here, Solomon's whole life, the wisest man in the world, was brought to nothing more than a piece of bread. The strongest man in scripture, physically speaking, outside of Jesus Christ, Samson, was literally brought to control by this promiscuous woman. Really, it was the lust of his flesh. It was the lust of his flesh. And it says, and the adulterers will hunt for the precious life. Proverbs 7 goes on to say, do you see any repetitivity here? I would say if that's something you struggle with, hey, you should go ahead and read Proverbs. One a day, where it lines out perfectly with a month. You can open it up, whatever day of the month it is. It says, Proverbs 7, it says, hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children. Basically, it's wisdom calling out for us to listen. It says, attend to thy words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to go her way. Go not astray in her path, for she has cast out many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way of hell, going down to the chambers of death. Do you realize that Solomon wrote all of this before he actually went and did this? And you know, we have a whole entire book of wisdom here that can keep us out of trouble. But you know what we got to do to it? We got to listen and obey it. We have to listen and obey it. But Solomon thought he knew what was best. Solomon thought, hey, I can search it out. Hey, I can dabble a little bit in the way of the world and I'll be just fine. But both Solomon and Samson fell by the lust of the flesh. They both went astray because they both sought their own way in wisdom, in the wisdom of their own heart. Notice number 3, the findings that were astonishing. The findings that were astonishing. He goes on to say, And here in this passage, in these next five verses, I want you to notice 9 times he mentions the word find, found, seek, and search. Basically looking and looking and looking and looking over and over. But notice what he's looking for. It says, verse 26, it says, "And I find more bitter than death a woman whose heart is snared." Basically that wicked woman, that wayward woman that is not seeking after the Lord, not that virtuous woman. It says, "Whose heart is snares and nets and her hands is banned. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her. That man that walks in God's wisdom will escape her grasp. But the sinner shall be taken by her." Verse 27, "Behold, this I have found. Behold, this have I found," saith the preacher, continuing one by one to find out the account, "which yet my soul seeketh." Basically, I haven't found yet. "But I find not. One man among 1,000 have I found." One man among 1,000. One. "But a woman among all those have I not found." Basically saying, I've not found one woman among 1,000. "Lo, this also have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Basically saying that God made us righteous, but man in his own ways goes astray. His own way gets him in trouble. It's our way that gets us in trouble, not God's way. God's ways keep us safe. And so Solomon, in his worldly wisdom, took a survey. And this was his survey as he looked out one by one. And I want you to notice that he took a survey one by one. Solomon, in his worldly wisdom, took a survey and said, I have not found one virtuous woman among 1,000. And he said, of a man or a virtuous man or a wise man, he said, I have only found one. The significance here is huge, because does anybody know how many wives Solomon had? 1,000. One by one. I think the search was done in his own house. And that statement, I couldn't find one virtuous woman in my family. Now understand, Solomon wasn't looking in the right place either. He was probably going to the bar to look for the wrong thing, or she was going to the bar to look for the wrong thing, right? You know, and Solomon wasn't looking in the right places, but he does give a valid argument that that godly man, he's hard to find. That virtuous woman, they're hard to find. And I want you to ponder this thought. Could Solomon be saying, "I have not found one woman among 1,000 who can't be bought or persuaded"? You remember, Solomon had lots of money. "Hey, girl, I'll give you anything you want. Man, a little talk, a little charm." You know, could he be talking about, "Hey, I've not found one woman whose godly morals can't be swayed by this cute boy"? Or could he be saying, "I've not found but one man among 1,000 who won't be swayed by that promiscuous woman, who will seek after and follow after godly wisdom"? Could he be saying that I've not found one woman or one man? What kind of woman or what kind of man is Solomon talking about here? He's talking about that virtuous woman. That godly man. And so I do want to take a quick second, because we talked about what he went after, but I think it's worth at least looking at quickly the marks of what kind of woman Solomon was referring to here. What was he saying is so hard to be found? And he talks a lot about in Proverbs chapter 31, and Scripture talks a lot about it. And so I just want to go through and just look at, you know, and just identify some markers of what a virtuous woman looks like according to what the Bible says, not to what man says. You know, the marks of a virtuous or a godly woman, and I think that even though some of this will reference a wife that is married, a woman that is married, I think it's across the board. The virtues are the same whether you're married or unmarried. And here's all I got to say. If a virtuous woman came across Solomon's path, she would want nothing to do with Solomon, no matter how much he had or what he had. A virtuous woman, one of the first defining markers, and we see this in 1 Peter chapter 3, a virtuous woman will be in subjection, and that's not a popular word in our culture, but this is what Scripture says, to the Lord, subjection to the Lord and their husband. 1 Peter 3:1 says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word. Now, I want you to notice here, because I have wives tell me all the time, my husband's a jerk. But when we look at Scripture, the way sometimes that God uses and corrects a man in his sinful position and brings him to a place of humility is by using that man's wife when she allows God to come through her. And often, I just, man, give him what he wants. I'm dishing it back at him. I'm like, well, you're not displaying the characteristics of a virtuous woman at this point. You're just going tit for tat here. And so it says that they may also without word. Now I want you to notice, because that's an important phrase, without word. Without word, it's not in trying to convince their husband that they're wrong, but it's in their actions. In their actions, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation. That word conversation is conduct. It's conduct in their actions, not giving their husband what they deserve because he's been a jerk. I'm grateful that my wife is good to me when I'm a jerk. It says, of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. A virtuous woman will be in subjection to the Lord first and foremost, and thereby to their husband, even when. And so this kind of woman can have a great spiritual impact in her home, or in her environment, or in her workplace, because even though she may be mistreated, and I'm not saying that we take mistreating and all of those things, but all of us will be mistreated. Jesus was mistreated, okay? But yet, understanding, he was full of virtue. But we can have that woman, that virtuous woman, can have a great impact in her environment as she yields herself to the Lord. She can have a great impact in her home, even pointing and helping her husband find the Lord. A virtuous woman cares more about what God sees than what others see. Now I've heard this next portion of Scripture saying, well, ladies shouldn't have earrings and wear makeup and all that. And you could take that philosophy and throw it out there. That's not what God's talking about here. What God's talking about, or because it says laying off the apparel, I don't think God's talking about anybody walking around naked, okay? So what God is talking about here is he's talking about the heart of the matter. Look at verse number, or you don't have to look at verse number 3. It's 1 Peter 3, verse number 3. It says, whose adorning, let it not be with that outward adorning. Basically, the lady that's worried more about what God sees on the inside than what others see on the outside. It says, the adorning of plaiting of hair. That sounds painful right there. The plaiting of hair. I don't know. Beauty is hard work. And the wearing of gold or of the putting on of apparel. The putting on of apparel. God's not saying don't wear clothes. He's saying, but what's more important, verse number 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, even as ornaments, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. You ever met a woman that's just obnoxious and clamorous? Proverbs talks a lot about it. Or for that matter, a man too. But here, he's saying the value, what God values is what's in the heart. And the woman who cares more on Sunday morning about what God thinks of her on the inside and what she looks like on the inside than what others will think of her on the outside. Even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God. He sees it, and that's in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God, that's their characteristic. They trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husband, that submissive, quiet spirit here, that virtuous spirit. Another characteristic, a virtuous woman can be trusted by her husband and others to do what is right. Your boss can trust you. Maybe you're not married. Your boss can trust you. Your husband can trust you. Proverbs chapter 31 says, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of his life. Another mark, a virtuous woman working willingly to take care of her home or works hard at her place of employment. It's not a forced thing, right? This isn't a forced. Notice the phrase willing. Willing. Husbands, you should love your wives, not force your wives. Just like your wife has power through her actions, you also have a greater power through your actions of loving her. But I love here that mark of a virtuous woman, she's willing to work. She's willing to be hard work at home and if need be out in the field. Proverbs 31, she seeketh wool and flax, worketh willingly with her hands. She is like a merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She arises also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and the portion to her maidens. She's constantly taking care of the needs of others. A virtuous woman is generous towards others in their time of need. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yet she reaches forth her hand to the needy. Another mark of a virtuous woman is not one to give up or quit. She doesn't give up and quit. She continues to plow on. Yes, things may be hard. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. This is the woman that Solomon's talking about. I can't find. Number one, he's looking in all the wrong places. Number two, they're hard to find. And you're only going to find, number one, a virtuous woman if they're following Christ. Because the last and greatest characteristic, a virtuous woman is kind in her speech, full of kindness. She's wise in her speech and full of kindness. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. But most important virtue of them all is she fears the Lord. See, out of all Solomon's wives, none of them feared the Lord. None of them sought the Lord. Ladies, I want to ask you a question. Did your husband have to drag you here this morning, or did you want to be here? Are you seeking the Lord? Solomon did that search one by one, and he's like, man, I can't find. And it says, favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. Because you know what? No matter how beautiful you are now, give me 40, 50 years, man, we're going to be gray-haired. We're going to be, you know, my wife's always like, oh, I got a gray hair. I'm like, girl, I don't see a gray hair on your whole entire head. Look at my face. You go back and look at my pictures 5 years ago when I came here. I was like, man, luscious brown. I don't know what happened. It's all gray, you know? But beauty is deceitful because we think we'll be the same way now as we were forever. But I like what it says. It says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruits of her hand and let her own work praise her in the gates. That virtuous woman her own work is going to praise her. Her children are going to rise up and call her blessed. And that was the woman that Solomon just could not find, you know, that very first, I believe it's 31:10, when it says, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The most valuable, precious, more precious than anything is that virtuous woman. And Solomon's like, and granted, he was not a virtuous man. You often find what you're looking for. And so I just wanted to go over all of that, but I will, as we take a time to reflect on the whole of what we talked about today before we jump into chapter 8, I have a question. He makes these statements, I have proved, I have applied, and I have found. I have proved. He used the gift that God gave him, and he wasted it all away. God gave him an abundance of wisdom, just like God gave Samson an abundance of strength, but he wasted that gift away. Oh, how he could have sought the Lord with all of that wisdom. And probably written much more through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to help us to see clear who the Lord is. But he wasted that. I'll say to you, I have a question. What are you doing with your gifts and talents that God has given to you? Maybe some of us in here have the gift of building. Are you using it to fix up his house? Maybe some of you have a love for children. Are you using it to serve in the nursery? Some of you have wisdom that you could come alongside and say, hey, let me help the church with X, Y, or Z. The church is the body of Christ. How are you using God's gifting? Are you using God's gifting? Are you using that talent that God has given to you? I have proved. He proved out that he wasted what God gave him. Have I applied, he says. He says, I have applied. He set out on his own path. What path in life are you truly on? I would challenge you to get face to face with the Lord and say, Lord, listen, I need you to reveal to me the path that I'm on. Because the ways of a man are right in his own eyes, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's more to being a Christian than showing up on Sunday morning. What path are you on? And then lastly, he says, I have found. Solomon is literally shackled. He's in bondage and he's in snare. And if you have found yourself, maybe your lifestyle, maybe your own way has found yourself into that jail cell of bondage, maybe internally, maybe you're bound to something you can't break free of. Maybe you're bound by the cords of your own sin, whatever that may be. Can I say to you today that God is strong enough to break those chains, to break those bonds, to free you if you're willing. If you're willing, no matter how much sense you think it makes or doesn't make, but if you're willing to follow after his path, he says, hey, I can break those chains. I can break those bonds if you are willing. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. My wife, she's just going to come sit at the piano, and we're not going to have a long invitation today, but I will say this. How did God speak to you? Did God speak to you? Put my words to the side. Did God speak to you through his word? How did God challenge you? How did God convict you? Oh, how did God speak to you? What did he say? Hey, this is what you should do. Maybe it was the idea of the marks of a virtuous woman. I love that God gives us a standard to strive for. And ultimately, the standard is Jesus. Whether you're that man or that woman, we all need to be virtuous like our Savior. Maybe today you know that you're in bondage to something. And you need freedom. The ways of a man will eventually bind him in such a way he can't break free. That's where Solomon found himself at. Where are you at right now? Are you bound by the chains of addiction, a stronghold? Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's spending money. Maybe it's a pride issue, a gambling issue. Maybe it is an immoral relationship issue. I don't know where it is, but I know that if you're willing to relinquish to God, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble, he will give you strength to overcome. Maybe you're realizing that you are going down the wrong road. You've applied, you've turned your life to your own way. You have your own agenda. You have your whole entire life mapped out before you of what you're going to do next. And God is nowhere in it. At best, he's a sprinkling in your life. However God spoke to you, pray that in as the worship team comes today. Lord, I pray today, Father God, that your word would not return void and that it would accomplish that which you've sent it forth to accomplish. Lord, I pray that you would give each one of us the strength to obey the wisdom that we have before us, including myself, Lord. I know that within myself, I don't have the strength, Lord, to do that which is right, Lord. through your spirit and through surrender, not giving into the flesh, Lord, not walking in the flesh, but walking in the spirit, Lord, I can overcome it. And so can we as a church body, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen each one of us, that you would help us today to grow, Lord. But maybe there's a person here today that has found themselves on the wrong path. They've applied, they've turned the wrong way. Lord God, I pray that you would help them to turn back to you. Lord God, I don't know how, Lord, this message is working in the hearts of the people, but I pray that you would do the work that only you can do. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.